Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. Just a quick announcement tonight at 7 o'clock in Meyer Hall 101. Dr. Eric Wooler will be giving a presentation that deals with evolution. And he wanted to make sure you realize he is not the big problem of evolution. But you're welcome to come to that tonight at 7 o'clock in Meyer Hall 101. Please then join me in the prayer for missions that you will see printed at the front of our service for today in the bulletin, and we will pray that together responsively. Please rise. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Lord God Almighty, mercifully grant that we, who know you by faith, may with our whole heart believe in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Stir up our hearts that we may serve him and steadfastly confess him, making known his saving word among all nations. Through the same, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the first letter of Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. And he writes to the Christian congregation, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen." You may be seated. I assume you at some point in your life have been in some maybe kind of a difficult conversation, a little bit uncomfortable. They often tell people in business, don't talk about religion or politics when you're at work, because they tend to be divisive. And sometimes talking about spiritual matters, religious matters, and things of morality too can make conversations a little bit challenging and difficult. A number of years ago on campus here, there was a student who was a very outspoken and professed atheist, and made it known to others that he did not believe in God. And was in a conversation with him following a class one day, and it was starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable. He had just such a completely different view of life than I did, and it was starting to feel a little bit contentious, even though we were very good friends and got along well. But he admitted to me that someday, if he got some disease that would be too difficult to deal with, he would just kill himself. And I started to ask him why and so on. And basically, at the basis of everything was that he just felt life was so meaningless and there was no real purpose to it. And as long as he wasn't feeling happy with it, he might as well just end it and might as well just kill himself. And I wanted to strangle him. No, but I got upset. I wanted to, it just bothered me that someone could look at life in such an empty way. And I really felt inside of myself, I'm almost getting angry with him. And then I remember thinking, before I said something, I remember thinking, that's where you would be. That's where you would be if God the Holy Spirit hadn't given you faith. That's exactly how you might look at life if it weren't for the gift of faith that God has put in your heart. St. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that. He says, you were once darkness. And if we've been blessed to be Christians since infancy, we maybe don't think about that, but we were once darkness. That's where we belonged, in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of the devil. And the only way that we can really know and understand and even contemplate what that darkness was like or about is for the light of God's holy word in Scripture to teach it to us. It has to explain to us just how bad this condition was. It's kind of like somebody who's born blind. They don't know how deep the blindness really was and what they were missing out on until they suddenly received their sight. How wonderful it is that God, by his grace, through his word and through the sacrament of baptism, that he calls us out of this darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And look at the terms that God uses in our text to talk about Christians. Look at this: chosen people of God, special people, people that belong to him and to his kingdom. It's great that when God starts conversations with his church, he so often uses a Greek word. It's the Greek word agapetoi, which means beloved, beloved. It's the same word, by the way, that God used at the baptism of Jesus when he said from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He used that same term to talk about you as a Christian. Isn't that amazing? That's how intensely God looks at his believers, his church, in this world. This is my beloved son and daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And these are all descriptions that God uses about us, but the challenge for us is that we don't feel that way. We don't feel special. We don't feel that we're somehow heavenly citizens and so on. We blend right back into this sinful world. We have all the same struggles and problems everybody else does too. So we certainly don't get a sense of this status that we have before God by looking to our feelings. It's certainly not something that's real apparent to us. In fact, St. Paul, when he considered his sinfulness and weaknesses, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? But that's how Christians look at themselves underneath the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers them, because we're aware of our sinfulness. But God chooses in his mercy to look at you through the lens that's been stained with the blood of Christ, so that he now views you as a holy saint in his eyes. And he just wants you to know that. He just wants you to trust that and believe that and understand that that's how he looks at you from heaven. The world doesn't treat us like we belong in heaven. And that's often the case. Even the things we see in Scripture, we think of the the beggar Lazarus. Probably people walked past him on the street and would never have thought that he was a citizen of heaven. The bishop Stephen, who was stoned to death in Jerusalem streets as the rocks were pummeling him. People in the crowd would never have guessed that he was somebody that was now a citizen of heaven. Likewise, in the history of the church, the many people that have been martyred, we think of Jan Hus in the Czech Republic, which would be the Czech Republic today, getting burned at the stake for his confession of Christ. I'm sure there were many that watched that execution that would not have thought of him being as a citizen of heaven. Now, God has given you and me this heavenly status and sees us in that way for a very earthly purpose, for a very earthly reason. Listen to what Peter says. God has called you out of darkness, he says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You ever thought about the fact that the reason the world is still standing is because you're in it as a Christian? Isn't that amazing? The Bible tells us that if it weren't for the church of God sprinkled all around the world in all the different nations, if it weren't for the people who in their hearts love Jesus as their Savior and trust in him to go to heaven, if it weren't for their presence in the world would just come to an end. And the world will come to an end, God says, when the final person whom he has elected from heaven is brought to faith. Will that happen in our lifetime? I don't know, but that's an amazing thing. So your presence in the world and still living here in this life is partly due to that. Sometimes we hear people talk about having a global impact. That's kind of a new expression that we've heard in the last 10 years or so. That's really what your presence is like in this world as a Christian. You may not feel small and insignificant, but you have a global impact on the world. Think about the thief on the cross for just a second. He's somebody I'd really look forward to speaking to in heaven someday. When he was converted, when he was brought to faith, which we assume was just in the final hours, maybe minutes of his life, think how the Holy Spirit took him and used him. Here he was, his heart had now been changed to come to faith in Christ. Obviously, his life was so full of sin that the society had to get rid of him. But the Holy Spirit now moves into his heart and takes residence there and begins to take over everything. He can't use his hands because they're nailed to wood. He can't use his feet because they're likewise strapped to the wood. But he can use his mouth. And the Holy Spirit in his heart uses his mouth in order to rebuke the other thief, confess Christ as his Savior, offer a prayer to Christ, admit his guilt, acknowledge that Christ is a holy, righteous individual who has the power to take him to heaven. And I think about how God recording that in Scripture in Luke's gospel, how many millions of people, maybe billions of people, will have heard that story about the final little minutes of his life and be drawn to the gospel, be drawn to Christ just because of that. Don't you ever underestimate how God the Holy Spirit might use your mouth. Don't ever underestimate how God the Holy Spirit might use your contact with other people in things that you might think are very tall, very small and tiny to the world, and yet it might make an eternal difference for someone. God has given you this new status in Christ for a reason, so that you can say with Luther, in order that I might be his own, live under him in this kingdom, and serve him with everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. What a blessing to be in the kingdom of light. Amen.
Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go and make disciples of all nations.